2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 12 and go through chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, this is a favorite passage, because it describes how God, who said, "Let there be light," at the very beginning of the creation, does a greater creation work when he makes a Christian. That he makes a light to shine in our hearts that is more powerful than the sun, that takes away the veil that is over our hearts, that makes us unable to acknowledge who God is, and particularly unable to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one in whom God has ultimately revealed himself, who is the image of God to us. The reason we're looking at it this afternoon is because we are in a recent season in our nation, and even in many of the churches, in which the value of the human face has been sold cheaply. I won't get into all of the medical reasons why much of what is being done doesn't make sense. Most of us can see the way something is applied in one area and the way it's applied in another area or not applied in another area, the inconsistencies. Others of us can actually go and read how even in ORs, the last 20 years worth of studies do not show anything to be gained and sometimes even lost by means of masking. This is not intended to be a comment on the medical usefulness or non-usefulness. But faces are intentional. God could have created us in any way that He would. And the Scripture tells us much of why He created us with faces. So that if it somehow became necessary for the preservation of life to cover faces, we ought to mourn that so much was being lost. So very briefly, we generally don't take that much time in these afternoon exhortations. Just want to consider the value of the face in what God tells us about Himself, the value of the face in what God tells us about our interaction with Him, and the value of the face then in how we are to interact with one another's. First then, God in Himself. We began just now by referring to the creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many of you children, if you're anything like mine, as soon as you started learning how to read, you knew that there was one book that was the most important book in the house, and you'd open it up, and you'd open up to Genesis 1 verse 1, and you probably read that verse 100 times as often as any other verse for the beginning of your early reader life. Well, John 1 begins in the same place, but not with the creation, rather with the Creator. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And of course, the Word there is, with whom did God make the covenant of grace? Anyone here who did the children's catechism today? Miss Kaylee. With whom did God make the covenant of grace? With Christ, His eternal Son. That's who the Word is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, as I'm sure Asa could tell us, in verse 1 and verse 2, when it says that the Word was with God, and maybe others of you could as well, the Greek preposition is not the ordinary one that you might use for with. It's a word that means facing. In fact, if you hear that the preposition is pros, and that the noun for face is cross upon, you can hear it, can't you, even though you don't know a lick of Greek. And so there is something about the eternal fellowship of the Godhead, of the triune God with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He describes in John 1, 1 and 2 as facing one another. That mutual love and delight and adoration between the Father and the Son, specifically in verse 1 and verse 2 of the Gospel of John, is described as facing one another. And He goes on to say, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, there's something different about a human from all of the other creatures that God made. A human is made in the image of God. And this is actually something that has not started in our culture recently, but the defacing of man, the devaluing of man as having his value in something other than being made in the image of the living God, being made for fellowship with God and fellowship with one another unto the glory of God and in imitation of God. Taking that away from man and giving him value as something else. A slightly more complex chemical reaction than all of these other chemical reactions that happen to live and breathe. And have some facial features. And yet, they are not self-aware. They do not have the kind of interaction and fellowship that we have with one another. And their faces are not like our faces for that reason. They can express certain things that they experience and that they have instinct. But God made man in his own image, and he made him very specifically by means of his face. Genesis 2:7 says, "And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, it's kind of gross, isn't it, to think about breathing into someone's nostrils. When we were immature junior hires, and this was back before they had, you know, the bags and the pumps and stuff, they actually taught us on the dummies that we bathed in bleach between every set. But in junior high, when we had first aid and we gave mouth to mouth or mouth to nostril, in practicing first aid, it was gross. That's very intimate. But God was communicating something, wasn't he? About not just choosing to make man with a face, but God himself assuming a form of some kind to breathe into that first man's, Adam's, nostrils, to breathe into his face. In fact, God describes his relationship with us by reference to his own face, which is why the text before us in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 makes such a big deal about unveiling the face of God by giving us light to know the glory of God in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us have seen a picture of Jesus Christ. And if you've seen a picture, it's not Christ. If you have a picture in your head, it's not Christ. That's idolatry. Okay, but we are looking forward to seeing him whose features, as it were, we learn so much of in the Bible. We love when our Lord says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, because it is they that speak of me." Because now we start reading the scriptures, and yes, they tell us all sorts of things that are required of us and about ourselves, but our favorite thing is that they tell us about Jesus. And wherever we are in the Bible, we love to see whatever it is showing us about Jesus, and we are actually looking forward to seeing his physical face. It's offensive to people that there is a Jewish male sitting on the throne of glory right now. I mean, it's not politically correct, is it, to talk about ethnicities or even to exalt someone of one sex, one gender. But there is a Jewish male on the throne of glory, and holy angels fall on their faces before them and hide their faces in front of him. And we will all, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are looking forward to seeing his face. And the Bible teaches us to do so because it uses the language of the face of God to talk about his relationship with us. Numbers 6, 24 through 26. We had it this morning, except for you probably, well, maybe you had guessed that the word countenance is actually the word face. Again, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I don't know why they changed the word. You being a good, consistent translator, you say Yahweh lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Now, you can imagine Daddy Adam. "Oh, Daddy, 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 tell us again about the time that God made you." You imagine Cain and Abel and later Seth and the other sons and daughters. What extraordinary conversations. My kids love the most boring, ordinary details from my childhood and meeting mommy and those things. Is it any wonder that in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain is being cursed, that is it any wonder that he knows that being hidden from God's face is the climax, the ultimate portion of his curse? "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And so the psalmist cries out similarly, Psalm 143, verse 7, answer me speedily, O Yahweh, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. So that the blessing of God is presented to us in Scripture in terms of His lifting His face upon us and shining His face towards us. And the curse of God is described in Scripture as being driven from before His face and His hiding His face from you. Children, I hope each one of you knows, and if you don't, and your daddy is here, I hope you will, because daddy will repent. But I hope you know the repeated joy of having your dad smile his face upon you. You know, I didn't, you know, study a whole bunch of psychology stuff to come up with that, although I'm sure there's some psychotherapist somewhere who could have told me it was good. I learned that from my Heavenly Father. And I have tried to practice it upon my children, that they would know the smile of Daddy's face. This is something that we do at the end of every time that we have discipline. We have our instruction and we have our discipline, and then I make them look me in the eyeball, very similar to what we make the kids do when they're reconciling from the class this morning. And I say, look in Daddy's eyes. They look in Daddy's eyes. I say, is Daddy angry with you? No, Daddy, you're not angry with me. Does Daddy love you? Yes, Daddy, you love me. And they could see in my face. And God shines His face upon us. In fact, this is something that is extraordinary and only really possible in Jesus. In Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asks to see the Lord's face, God says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. He always said, here is a place by me. You stand on the rock. It shall be when my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. But there are multiple times in Exodus and Deuteronomy where God refers to Moses as one who, with whom he spoke or with whom he knew face to face. Exodus 33 verse 11, Deuteronomy 34 verse 10, Deuteronomy 5 verse 4. And in Numbers 12 verse 8, it's translated face to face, but what he says there is that God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. Now, how is it that we who cannot see His face and live, like Jacob, is going to be so amazed when we get back to Genesis 32 in a couple of weeks. And he's going to call the name of the place that he meets God, Peniel, which means face of God. And why does he say that? Call it that? He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. How can that happen? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go a little further in the first chapter of John, and it says, and the Word, Christ the Eternal Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he's using there the Greek words that translate the Hebrew words, chesed and emet, steadfast love and faithfulness, God's summary description of His character that He loves so much and uses so often. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, chesed and emet, the character of God, the knowledge of God Himself, came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has exegeted Him, fully revealed Him. New King James says, declared Him. That's a little weak. The Lord Jesus has exegeted God to us. That's why our passage in 2 Corinthians 4 describes the knowledge of God that is given by the creative power and working of the Holy Spirit. That's why, kids, we just read the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, administer baptism, minister supper, have family worship, keep the Lord's Day. Because Jesus is the one who came up with all those things. And only Jesus can say, "Let there be light," and make the light of the knowledge of God's glory shine in your hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's how the Bible describes coming to God and knowing Him and being blessed by Him. Psalm 27, verses 8 and 9. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Yahweh, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation.'" And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, describing the glory of the perfect knowledge of God. Particularly, I think in context, that which is given in the completed Bible, not even necessarily that for which we have to wait for physical seeing Him. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, talking about the time of incomplete revelation and immediate revelatory gifts, but then face to face. "Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known." When God has finished filling in all of the details that He gives us about Himself in Christ in the Bible. Well, that is the value of the face in the way that God talks about our knowing Him. So there's something in God Himself that He created us with faces in order to image Him. And He talks about our interaction with Him as His face shining upon us and seeing and knowing Him face to face by means of Jesus Christ. And then therefore, it shouldn't surprise you that it ought to be very important for believers that we see one another's faces. These two verses towards the end of 2 John and 3 John, those tiny little letters, you've got 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, so you got those three one-chapter letters right before Revelation. He actually, again, it says face-to-face in our English translations, but it's mouth-to-mouth in the original. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." And then in 3 John verse 13, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Pretty remarkable, isn't it? You know, getting something in writing feels more sure to us. And it's a whole other level, isn't it, when it's Spirit-inspired Scripture. And we've studied before, and we know that the apostles knew that they were writing Scripture as they wrote. So here's John, and he's writing Holy Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit has him say is face to face, or in this case, mouth to mouth, would be even better. So that our joy may be full. That part of our delighting in one another is desiring to see one another's faces. In fact, one of the saddest scenes in Scripture, or one of the most, maybe saddest isn't, there's deep sorrow. One of the most moving scenes in Scripture, that last interview between Paul and the Ephesian elders, and we've spent some time there before studying what is the duty of elders and pastors among the people of God, and the danger that from among the elders wolves would arise up and devour the sheep. The very end says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Now, this was the apostle who had written to the Corinthians, and we read it a couple of times this morning, and said, we can be present with one another in spirit by virtue of the fact being present with the Lord together and having the Lord present to us. But they still valued seeing one another's faces, because the Lord created us for a God-imaging fellowship that includes seeing one another's faces, being face to face. So, yes, masking can lower your O2 sats and then do all kinds of bad medical things. And yes, it can be dangerous because it makes it easier to traffic children and hide those who are being abused. This is one of the things, other than the fact that Islam is satanic and teaches husbands to physically discipline their wives, and you can have multiple wives so long as you beat them all equally badly in Islam. That's the actual teaching of it. But one of the things that facilitates it is they hide the women. And they hide their faces. And so there are other negative results from the hiding of faces. But this one is the greatest. That hiding the faces of humans dehumanizes, defaces the image of God. We should care about living in a society that is being dehumanized. Again, the dehumanization didn't start in the last 6 months, but it is being bought and sold so cheaply and so easily that having opportunity to have some one-offs before we pick back up in Ephesians again, I thought it was important to set before you some things that I suspect you at least knew instinctively and didn't know that there was so much actual explicit teaching in the Bible that is behind what you knew. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have made us for yourself, that you have made us to be like yourself, that you have given us the work of your Spirit, who uses such unimpressive things as a man opening an ancient book and just plainly explaining what the words on the pages mean, that it is that your Spirit uses to cause the light of the knowledge of your glory to shine in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And this, Lord, is the great unveiling that we desire, not merely the removal of physical face coverings, but Lord, that the veil that is over men's hearts would be removed. And we pray that your gospel would go forth and that your servants would be confident in the power of your Spirit, and that you who have appointed means by which you save, that you will honor and use those means so that our having this treasure in earthen vessels, the great glory will all go to you, our God and our Savior. And so we pray that you would help us to think more deeply and more clearly and more biblically about everything in our lives, whether it's just the value of a face made in your image or any other part of what you have given us to observe and to do and to think and to obey and to love you and to love our neighbor in. Lord, help us at Hopewell. Help all of your churches that we would have your Spirit to enable us to know those things that the wise of the world miss, but that by the foolishness of the word preached, you would make spiritual things understood to your spiritual people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.